chapter 1, verse 17, he says, live out your time here on this earth as a foreigner. Live in fear of God, but consider the culture around you that you don't belong to them. He's saying, you don't belong to this world. But why is that? Well, it's because as Christians, they've been born into something that's new, reborn. Chapter 1, verse 3, he says that they have been reborn into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. When Jesus rose from the dead, something dramatically changed for believers. Chapter 1, verse 4, they are reborn into a new inheritance, a heavenly inheritance. Previously, their inheritance, their family line, was a line of death. Now their inheritance is a line of life. Chapter 1, verse 13, they are now to set their hope fully on the return of Jesus as the source of their grace and their life and their true future. Chapter 1, verse 18, he reminds them that they have been redeemed from the empty way of life of the world around them. Chapter 2, verse 5, he tells them that these Christians are now like living stones being built together by God to be a spiritual house, a temple where God himself dwells. And then in chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, I'm going to read this out. Have a look there in your Bibles. It's just before our passage. Chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, he says this. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Can you see the picture that Peter's building? These believers, these Christians, have now received the mercy of God, and that changes everything for them. The world is not their home anymore. Life here is temporary. He says, steer clear of the empty way of life of the world around you. Instead, you've been born again into new life, chosen by God. You once lived under wrath and judgment. Now you live in God's mercy. And it's true for us. Brothers and sisters today, you have been shown the mercy of God, and you have been chosen by him for a purpose. And here's God's purpose for you: to live out the glory and the beauty of the gospel. To be a shining beacon of God's glory and God's mercy and God's love in a world that celebrates selfishness and darkness. You're going to be a lighthouse. You're going to show the wonders of Christ. You're going to declare the praises of God. That is your calling as a Christian, Peter says. That's your calling. And he says, you can't do that if you look like the culture around you. You can't do that if you look like the culture around you. And so we come to chapter 2, verse 11. And Peter says, dear friends, I urge you. Now, this is not a suggestion. This is Peter, the apostle, the ambassador for Christ, saying, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from the sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Whether you know it or not, you're in a war. Every Christian is in a war. We're not at war with the culture around us. I want to be really clear on this. We are not at war with the culture around us. Politics is not our battlefield as Christians. It's not. Instead, we are at war, see what he says here? With the sinful desires that are built into us. The battleground is in us. We're at war with the sinful desires that come naturally to us, with the desires in us that have been shaped by our culture. That's the battle. Now, some people will say, how can my natural desires be bad? Shouldn't I follow my heart and live true to myself? That's what our culture says. But Jesus doesn't think so. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus says this. Matthew 15, verse 19, he says, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. Jesus says, these are the things that are at war in our own hearts. If we follow our hearts, follow what comes naturally to us, follow the things that we're to be true to ourselves, they're going to lead us to death. There's a fight within us, Peter says, for our soul every day. And I guess if we don't realize there's a fight going on, that means we're probably giving ground to our sinful desires. There's a fight between our natural desires that are shaped by, they're shaped by the culture that we grew up in. If you grew up in Australia, Australian culture has shaped your natural desires. If you grew up in China, the Chinese culture has shaped your natural desires. And Peter says, don't live that way. Live instead as holy priests for God. Noticeably different from the culture that you live in. And so we are called to be confidently un-Australian. See verse 12? He says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. It's really interesting. He says they're still going to accuse you of wrong. Our culture will look at Christians living Christianly and say, you're doing the wrong thing. But one day they will be shown to be wrong. Now the word that translated here for good lives, it's not just about being nice. He's not talking about niceness and politeness here. It's something deeper than that. It's something more like live honorable lives, such honorable lives, or such beautiful, or such noble, or such excellent lives. Lives that have been transformed by the mercy and grace and love of God. That's the kind of life he calls us to live. Lives that are living, reborn, looking forward to the hope of heaven, captivated by the glory and majesty of Christ, so that the glory and majesty of Christ flows through. It shows on our face. It shows in our actions. It shows in our attitudes and how we treat people. There's a nobility to a life that's shaped by the gospel of selflessness and God-focusedness. But our natural desires wage war against this, don't they? Our natural desire to be selfish wages war against our compassion, doesn't it? Or our generosity. Our greed, our natural desire for greed wages war against generosity. The grudges that we hold, that we want to hold on to sometimes, wage war against our forgiveness of others, don't they? Our desire for recognition for ourselves, even fairness for ourselves, wages war against our contentment. Our desires to be like and to fit in with the rest of Sydney or the rest of Australia and to chase what Australians chase wages war against our whole calling to be holy and separate, showing the glory and majesty of God. I was talking with Matt earlier this week, and he had a conversation with someone who goes around to visit a bunch of different churches. He works for an organization. They visit churches week in and week out. And Matt asked him, what's the general health in the churches that you see? And his response was really sobering. He says, from what he sees, the world is getting the better of us. the world is getting the better of us. And I wonder if that's true for us. Because it's really hard to be different to the world around us, isn't it? It's really hard to stand up and stand out and to say, no, I'm not going to live like that. I'm not going to do some of those things. Because if we're just chasing after what Australians chase after, we're no longer living wholly to God. Now, for parents and grandparents in the room here, I wonder, are we teaching our kids and helping them to stand out as different with different priorities in their life? Or are we teaching them simply to fit in and chase after the things that everyone else chases? To sort of latch onto the cultural values of greed and selfishness and lust and greed and self-centeredness and greed and anger and greed. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, John says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love for the Father isn't in them." And so Peter says, wage war. The battle lines are drawn. The war's already on. He says, get involved in the war. Wage war against the desires that come naturally to us from our old way of life, from the culture around us. Live confidently, Peter says, as un-Roman, or in our case, live confidently as un-Australian. He then goes on to some worked examples of what this could look like in the Roman context, and I think they're really helpful examples for us in our current context in Australia. Now, the examples that Peter gives as worked examples, I've got to say, raise a lot of questions for us, and they should. Some of the issues that come up in the rest of this chapter are really confronting and raise big questions and big emotions, and we actually won't be able to solve all of those or answer all of those questions this morning. If you, at the end of the sermon, still have big questions or unresolved concerns or issues, please come and talk with me. I'd love to talk more. We want to spend time properly thinking about these things. But for now, the first example that Peter gives for how to live differently to the culture is how we think about the government. How we think about the government. And we see that in verse 13 to 17. I'm going to read it out for us. He says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. For it's God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor." Peter says to live out our Christianness is to submit to and honor the government and all authorities placed over us. And I think that's particularly in the cases where we disagree with the government. And Peter's here living in the Roman Empire. That's no easy feat for him to say that. But he says it confidently as a Christian. The Australian way is to mock and ridicule the government, isn't it? That's the Australian. The politicians in general, the federal, the state, the local, we mock them. That's the Australian way. Think about how prime ministers in recent years have been treated and talked about. Australians have called them crooks and a bunch of idiots and plenty of names that I will not mention here. They've been mocked and ridiculed. They've been heckled. And maybe we've done those things too. But we haven't been called to be Australians. We've been called to be God's holy people, who live under the mercy of God, to confidently know that our best life is not this life. Our best life is the life to come, which means that we can honor the government even when we disagree with them. We can give our governing bodies give their intentions the benefit of the doubt instead of assuming that they're always evil all the time. We can speak graciously about politicians. We can still vote them out. That's part of one of the rights that's given to us as Australians. We can write letters when we think they're wrong. We can disagree with them. But Peter says we treat them with honour. We go against the tide of how Australians talk about people in authority. Can you think of how different that would make you stand out in the conversations at work or amongst your friends? You would absolutely stand out as different if you talked about the government graciously. That's what Peter's calling us to. He then talks about slavery and suffering. Now, I'm going to sidestep most of the discussion on slavery this morning. We don't have time to get to it, but I'm going to say two quick things. Firstly, Peter is writing to a culture where there are many slaves. In fact, many of the early Christians were slaves. So he's not endorsing the concept of slavery, but he's helping Christians to think about how they live in the situation they find themselves in now. If you're a slave, here's how you live. You honor your master. He's not trying to change the world or change institutions. He's showing Christians how to live Christianly in whatever context they find themselves in. Now, I'm happy to talk more about this later, but the underlying issue here is helping people, all people, to suffer as Christians. How you suffer matters, even as a Christian. And he calls all people here to suffer patiently. And he says that we can suffer patiently because our hope is not tied up in this world, remember? Our hope is tied up in the world to come. If our best life is still to come, we can suffer patiently now, he says. And he gives us the example of Christ and calls us to suffer in the footsteps of the Christ who suffered for us. No vengeance, no retribution, no attacks, whether verbal or physical, with those who have treated us poorly. Instead, we entrust ourselves to the justice of God. There is more that we can say on slavery. Come with questions after the service. I'd love to talk more. But finally, he comes to the arena of marriage. Another arena where Christians can show that they are different to the culture around them. Another arena to show the glory and mercy of God. And again, Peter raises some big questions here for us about marriage. He wants us to see that this is one arena where we can shine out the beauty and the nobility of the gospel and how we live. I want to just point out four things from this section in chapter 3, verse 1 to 7, about marriage and living differently to the culture around us. Firstly, he says that we can see that marriage is to be a place where we honour each other. That's not necessarily the Australian way, is it? Have you ever been in conversations with a group of wives complaining about how pathetic and lazy their husbands are? Useless? I've heard those conversations. Have you ever been with a group of Australian husbands complaining about how domineering or complaining their own wives are? There's irony there, isn't it? Complaining about complaining, but people don't see that. Particularly husbands joking about how they don't understand their wives. They're too complicated, too complex. They don't get it and they don't care. That's the Australian way to approach marriage. It's mostly joking, partly joking. But it's not all joking. There's real sting to this. There's real reality to this. And we are called to be un-Australian in how we talk about our husbands or our wives. Build them up. Talk about them with honour. not complaining, not whinging, not degrading them either in front of them or to other people. Marriage is a place where we honour each other. And secondly, we see that marriage is a place where there is distinction in role, but absolute equality in value and worth. Now, the Australian way to approach something like this, if there's ever a distinction in role, there's always a distinction in value and worth. If someone is seen as a position in authority, they are seen as more important. Someone is in a position of less authority, they are seen as less important. That's the Australian way. We like to think we're very egalitarian, but we're not. We do see people as more important or less important depending on their role, but that's not how it works in Christ as Christians. The message of the gospel is that everyone is equal in value. We see that actually, have a look there in verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you in the gracious gift of life. Co-heirs, husbands and wives, co-heirs together in the gracious gift of God. There's no distinction there in terms of value and worth. Absolutely equal, while also recognizing there are distinctions and differences. He points out here, generally in marriages, the husband will be physically stronger than the wife. Generally in marriages, if there are children, there are times when the wife is going to be far more vulnerable than the husband, particularly in pregnancy and just giving birth and with newborns. There are huge distinctions in how we live, but equality in value and worth before God. And in Christ, no one should use their authority or role or position to push down someone else, but rather build each other up. Now, Peter does talk about other distinctions here. He says that Peter says that wives are called to submit to their husbands, and that husbands are called to be gentle and considerate and respectful of their wives. That sounds very strange to us with our Australian ears on, doesn't it? But this is how Peter says Christianly thinking, we think differently to the world. It's absolutely not the role of the husband to enforce his wife's submission. Instead, he must treat her with respect, recognizing that he is often generally physically stronger, and yet treating her as an absolute equal. Or thirdly, marriage is a place where we can be ambassadors for the gospel. While the general principle of Scripture teaches that Christians should marry Christians, Peter recognizes there's going to be a bunch of people he's writing to whose spouses aren't Christian. Maybe they became Christian after they were married and their spouse still remains unconverted. Or maybe they married someone who they thought was a Christian but who has wandered away from the faith, or some who still chose to marry someone who's not a believer, and yet they need to live out and honour the promises they've made. Well, Peter says that in these situations, there are very real opportunities to shine as lights for the gospel, even in our own homes. He talks here particularly to wives. I think that was the greater demographic he spoke to. But there are things here that are very helpful for husbands as well. He says that your beauty, your most beautiful attribute, shouldn't be whatever is on the outside, but your most captivating characteristic should be the noble character of Christ in you, shown as you live under the mercy of God, shown as you live in gentleness and respect and love and, yes, even submission, he says. Now, that's not the typical Australian way, is it? The typical Australian way is that beauty is what is seen on the surface. But we are not called to live as Australians. We're called to live as Christians, as beacons of the glory of Christ. And finally, I think it can be really clear from this that there's no place for abuse or control in marriage. The submission that Peter talks about here has sometimes been twisted to something that the husband enforces and dominates. That's not what Peter says here. He calls for a voluntary submission of the wife to her husband. It's her willingly giving up a place of control in the marriage, entrusting herself to God and his goodness. As Paul says in Ephesians, that it's a willing submission in the same way that the church willingly submits to Christ. And the husband here doesn't enforce the submission. He doesn't demand the submission. He recognizes the vulnerability that comes with placing yourself in this position. And just as Christ loves the church, he loves his wife and cares for her and honors her and puts her needs first and treats her with gentleness and respect, not demanding his own way, not enforcing control, but recognizing that he has a responsibility to God for the health of the marriage and of the family, and he takes that seriously. You see, we're not called to live as Australians. God has placed us here in this country, in this time, in this culture, but he calls us to live as Christians with a completely different outlook in life, a completely different way of seeing the world, a completely different hope and different goals. We live under the mercy of God, and that shatters the world that we used to live in. We are called now to be holy to God, to belong to God, to be beacons of God's grace and mercy in all of the relationships in our life, to be beacons of the mercy and grace in our marriages, in our homes, in our workplaces. As we talk about the government, as we meet together with friends and family, we are to shine out the grace and nobility and beauty of the gospel. And we can, by God's strength, live confidently as an Australian. I'm going to pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Help us to keep working through what it looks like to live Christianly, what it looks like to live differently to our culture. Help us to see our purpose and our calling to live as your people in this world. We pray that our hope will be securely placed in our next life in Christ. Amen.